Scripture lesson for today is Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord, and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones. For those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer hunger and want. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Life seems to be made up mostly of questions. Questions about so much. It doesn't matter where we turn. There's always lots and lots of questions. The more we know, the more we don't. Still more questions. We discover a new genetic medical treatment, or a new cellular phone app to make communication easier. And then there's the cost of the medical treatment. And then there's the rights to the sale of this new communication breakthrough. More questions. In fact, the basic question seems to be, where do we go for answers? But beware of that lament. It's neither wise nor healthy to bemoan the fact that life is full of questions. Because questions lead to discoveries, along with more questions. And where would we be without the discoveries of modern technology to feed ourselves and other people, and modern medicine to keep us and other people healthy? And even modern theology, now I don't mean liberal theology, but I do mean the New Testament and the Reformation, both of which are pretty modern when you think about how long people have been thinking about theology and doing it. Nobody wants to go backward. That means that you and I have to put up with all the accompanying questions about going forward. Now, with all that in mind, look with me for a few moments at Psalm 34. Now, hearing that very powerful psalm, it's tempting for us to say, well, good, we've got the Bible. At least we don't have to worry about the questions there. The Bible never changes, and so the answers are going to be there, not so many questions. And Psalm 34, you just heard it sound so solid. But the more you read it, and the more you think about it,
There are so many questions there about so much. But there are also possibilities for directions and answers. This psalm was a favorite one of the early church in Jerusalem when they celebrated communion because of that line in their taste and seeing that the Lord is good. And we can understand that. It was also a favorite on the lips of the martyrs in Rome when they marched into the Colosseum. And that sounds a little strange, and yet its theme is gratitude to God for his care over his people. And so it does pose lots of questions, especially thinking about those people who are about to be killed for their faith, quoting Psalm 34 about God's care over his people. So the question arises, can you and I bless the Lord at all times? Really? Where do you think the angel of the Lord is today? Or in our day? Or in our world? What does the fear of the Lord, meaning the respect of the Lord, really mean in the 21st century? Have you seen a lot of it? The psalm says we lack no good thing. Well, just what is it that God thinks is all this good of which we have no lack? It keeps getting worse. How is God helping the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit? Especially now when it seems to be a societal sin to be depressed or unsuccessful. Especially when we live in a youth/success culture. So you see, even reading good old Psalm 34... there are a lot of questions about a lot of things. There are also answers, but we have to look for it. The primary answer to all of life and its questions is the theme of this psalm, which is why it's been one of the most favorite for as long as it's been. It is gratitude to God for his care over the righteous, those who do his will. And it is in that that we will find the answers, and more importantly, the directions that we need to find from this psalm. It begins at a very personal level. The whole life of a God-fearing, a God-respecting person is intended to praise God. That has to do with integrity, with completeness. It is a through and through, no two-faced, bearing witness to God and his glory. That's praise to God. And when we do what we do with the gifts and the talents that we have and the life that God gives us, we are then praising God. It isn't just church and singing. It's living. And so when workers work, and parents parent, and writers write, and actors act, and when blessed people bless other people by sharing their blessings, in all of that, God is praised. We go from the personal to the community. How does a community magnify God? Now, we don't make God any bigger, but we do make him easier to see. That's what magnify means. And we do that as a community when we do God's will, when we do what we're supposed to do, when we work that way, and when we do it in front of the world, sometimes very quietly, sometimes in your face, but when we do the will of God, for the world, we are praising God. When we
when we serve other people, members of our community, as a way of both sharing our joy and sharing our blessings, God is honored. Whatever we do for a living, whatever we do for a life, ought to be able to be seen as bringing honor and glory to God. And if what we do and how we work and how we play cannot be seen as pleasing to God somehow, then we better not do it. Cannot sell illegal drugs to the glory of the Lord. Sorry. And if you steal money and give it to the church, it's not going to be a blessing. But we can bring credence, believability, strength to our faith by acting out of gratitude to God for the life and times that He gives us. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? It's not easy. It's not natural. And none of us can do it without help. So how do we do it? Well, we begin this grateful life within the church with baptism. Think about the consciousness of being a member of the family of God, His community, of being united with His people, being in a special kind of fellowship. What I'm talking about is church. That's how we begin to experience God. It starts with baptism. We stand in the tradition and in the present and in the future of the Christian church when we stand at the baptismal font. Think about that. We come there to say thank you to God for this precious, wonderful gift of a child. We promise to do our best in response to God's best. And God's best is always a baby. We begin looking for God's care in the obvious places at the baptismal font, so we can recognize Him in the not-so-obvious places. And we'll get to those in a moment. The blessing of baptism carries in it the seeds of strength for those times when you and I need to be reminded of who and whose we are. We talked about the new theology of the Reformation. When you think about the Reformation, we think of its father, Martin Luther. And we think of Martin as having all the answers to questions that some people hadn't ever asked. But Martin Luther was a kind of a dark personality. He had terrible bouts of depression. He would get very down on himself and God and the church and everybody else. And when he would do that, one of the things he did to combat that is he would chant. You know, he was a monk. He knew how to chant. And he would chant over and over, "I am baptized. I am baptized." And he did that to remind himself that there will be times when all of us need to remind ourselves that we are not only our own. We belong to God. And we're never alone when we belong to God. Now the same thing is true about the other sacrament that Jesus commanded, the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us to baptize, and He told us to celebrate communion. Now the writer of the psalm was obviously not thinking about the Eucharist. That hadn't been invented yet. But he was being sensitive to the reality of God's presence. Now, where do we do that? Where do we taste and see that the Lord is good? The psalmist was talking about the Lord's goodness and His presence as being able to be experienced. And we do that at the Lord's table. There we come and we
touch and taste and see that the Lord is good. We are using the bread and the cup to remind us of the very body and blood of Jesus. We begin there to see how real Jesus is. And from there, we move into life with baptism. Baptism for promise, supper for sustenance, and we try to act out of gratitude for that. We respond to God's care over us there by caring in His creation. And when we start to find those answers, those beginning answers, then we can look for more answers, action answers, how to take from life what God designs for us to take. The psalm says it like this: do you want a lot of days? Do you want a good life? Then keep your tongue from evil, it says, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's how to be happy. And everybody wants to be happy. We find it different ways. We might not define it as verses 13 and 14 did. But the Bible gives us some suggestions and some warnings, not like an advice column, but rather as a witness to that primary answer to the question that this psalm answers. Gratitude to God for His care over creation. That's the answer. You see, whenever God makes a moral demand on you and me, it's always for our own good and everybody else's. Isn't to give us something to do or something not to do. It's to do God's will. And He says to be blessed by that, you have to see it as a blessing. So the true happiness of a godly life is based on the very nearness of God to us. A nearness that we can experience. It is not the absence of suffering and affliction. If our purpose is to avoid suffering and affliction, then we pick the wrong religion. Suffering is a part of life for those who are made righteous in Christ. Think about the great people that you know, not the famous people. Think about the truly great people in your life. Now, what made them great? Because they were just lucky enough not to have faced any difficulties and everything seemed to go well for them? No. They were great because they were good in the way they handled all the life that came to them. The happy parts and the sad ones. That's what makes them great in our minds. Now, this is important. We have to really get a hold of this. So think about it this way. Unrighteous people who care little or nothing for God and His ways, are really not very distressed by sin. They really could care less. It doesn't bother them at all. So whenever you and I find ourselves really appalled by evil, who gets shot? Little kids in the middle. I think there were 6 last week in the news. The reason we're appalled by that is because we've been exposed to good. We know the difference. And so it's really no surprise that evil gets us down and makes us discouraged and makes us depressed, exasperated, and questions our faith and troubles our hearts. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And sure got frustrated with those boneheaded disciples a lot. I had a neighbor who taught me something about that. His name is Jack. Jack lived across the street from me when we lived in Holland, and he was kind of the substitute grandfather for Joel. He taught things to Joel that I couldn't teach. Used to take him for walks.
find different animals. And he was the fellow who got me interested in the fire service and got me my first job as fire chaplain. And Jack owned a finance company. He got all the people the bank wouldn't go near. So Jack had a pretty realistic outlook on life. And one time he said to me, you know, life is kind of a worrisome business. When you think about it, you're never going to get out of it alive. And then he said, and that's why I'm a Christian. Now, he wasn't being sour. He was just being realistic. Our society rejects that. Our society says, no, no, no. You've got to grab life by the throat. You've got to wring all the life out of it you can and use all your strength to do it. That's the way to really be alive. Our psalm pictures those as the young lions who possess power and drive. We all know some young lions. They're in the news. The female young lions have no wrinkles because they have lots of Botox. And the male young lions are always doing things that they really shouldn't do with the female young lions. But boy, they've got power and they've got drive. And then the psalm says about those kinds of folks that whatever they get is never enough. It says they suffer hunger and want. That's hard.